Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I went to seminary up in the Claremont-Pomona area, and Claremont School of Theology is what it was called. And my very first semester, the seminary program is a three-year master's degree program. It's a 90-year master's, a 90-unit master's degree that I did in 3 years, which was sort of insane to try to do it that fast, but, you know, that's me. The very first semester, one of my classes was called World Religions in Dialogue. Now, I had a Christian history class, so we didn't as much talk about Christianity except in sort of parallels with other faith traditions. So in particular, we studied Islam. We studied the Hindu faith, Buddhism, Judaism. And we explored some of these in ways that sort of as much detail as you can get in a one semester class, right? So not a lot of detail, but really sort of broadened my perspective. I wouldn't in any way call myself an authority on any of those faith traditions. Frankly, I feel like I'm still learning about Christianity. Maybe you are too. Good. But it was a helpful thing for me to come to a broader understanding of some of these other faith traditions. Now, what was even more impactful for me, especially in my time in seminary and continuing, was being in relationship and conversation with folks from other faith traditions. Like, that really helped me even more. A friend of mine throughout seminary who is Muslim was one of the first Navy chaplains who was a chaplain as a Muslim. A great thing. Another good friend of mine is Jewish. But what I didn't expect in a mostly Christian seminary was to have some classmates from time to time who were atheists. I had one classmate pretty much the whole time I was there who names herself as a spiritual humanist, which is mostly no deity, no overpowering or overall God, just sort of spiritual humanity, okay. A few classes I had with a guy who simply names himself as an atheist. He's doing, his name's Kyle, by the way, he's doing great inter-religious work, working with other faith traditions on how can we be in dialogue together. It's really a cool thing. But I also have met people who are the kind of atheists who are like vehemently atheists, almost verbally violent atheists. And it seems, yeah, last service I used the word militant atheist, to use a pun, religiously atheist, right? My experience with people who are sort of that level of non-theist, those folks have been really, really, really hurt by the church. That's my experience in conversations with those folks. I want to be clear, by the way, as I talk about faith, the people from other faith traditions and non-faith traditions, like it's not my job to critique those folks. I want to explore a little bit today, especially as I've talked about some of my really, really atheist friends and even family members, that I think the Christian tradition has been harmful to some people. And I think it's important that we acknowledge that and talk about it. I think that's really critically important. If we want to be people of deep faith, then we probably need to talk about the stuff that maybe we can be critical about so that we can move into things that are really important for us to talk about and consider and have good ideas and conversations about. And that's really what this conversation, this message today is about, is being a little bit critical about our faith and going through some ways that our faith has been hurtful to people. I hope that you'll join me in this conversation and going forward, like, because I've got a list of stuff that I think has been harmful in our Christian tradition, and we may not all agree on it. And I think that's okay, because I think this is a safe space to have these conversations. Now, I got to tell you, after the last service, nobody told me they disagreed. So maybe we can approach these in ways that are okay. We'll see how it goes. I don't know. The first thing that I want to talk about is divorce. So already we might be thinking, oh my gosh, are we going to get controversial here? Yes. Let's just name that right away. Because there, like I said, there's going to be some stuff that maybe we don't all agree on. And this is a safe place to talk about these things. Now, I have known, I have direct conversations with folks who have been in faith traditions and been in marriages, like at the same time. Some of you know what that's like. But in these particular cases, a woman who was in a relationship that was physically, spiritually, and emotionally violent. And in her conversation with her faith leader, with her pastor, she was told that she had to stay in that marriage, even though it was violent, because she wasn't allowed to get divorced. In that faith tradition, that's what she was told. She wasn't allowed to get divorced. That's harmful. That's dangerous, I think. And so I think that we need to have a really thoughtful conversation about divorce. Now, we're going to have a little bit of that conversation today. We're not going to have all the conversation there can be about that because we've got some other things that we're going to explore as well. But I think we'll start with a scripture that talks to us a little bit about divorce. And so I'm going to invite Tim, Tim to read for us out of the Gospel of Matthew. This is out of the 19th chapter of Matthew. And it's Jesus being challenged by the Pharisees about marriage and divorce. And then we're going to explore that text a little bit before we move into some other ideas.
Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9 from the Common English Bible. Some Pharisees came to him in order to test him. They said, "Does the law allow a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Jesus answered, "Haven't you read that in the beginning the Creator made them male and female? God said, because this man should leave his father and his mother and be joined together with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, humans must not pull apart what God has put together." Pharisees said to him, "Then why did Moses command us to give divorce certificates and divorce her?" Jesus replied, "Moses allowed you to divorce your wives because your hearts are unyielding, but it wasn't that way from the beginning. I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery."
Thank you, Tim. Adultery! That's one of the Big Ten. Not the football conference, the commandments. But that's, right, thou shalt not commit. So we have to pay attention to this one, right? Because the word adultery is in it. But what is Jesus' reasoning? Your hearts have become unyielding. Now, when we think about the example that I gave earlier about the woman who was being abused by her husband, is the more unyielding thing for her to be divorced? Or is the more unyielding thing to force her to remain in a violent marriage? What is the purpose? But here I want to challenge you a little bit more on that scripture. And I bring one of my seminary books. This is called The Synopsis of the Four Gospels. And this goes through all the Gospels in a really interesting way. What it does is it sort of, every story is separated by pericope, right? Each section, each story. Over on the right-hand side, it shows, you know, what it says in Matthew, what it says in Mark, what it says in Luke, and what it says in John. In this particular example, the John column is really small because John doesn't have this story at all. But it sort of gives you a parallel so you can look at what are all of the Gospels saying on this particular story. On the left-hand page, it's Greek. I don't read Greek, so I ignore those pages. All right, good. If you read Greek, you're welcome to look at this. This particular story on divorce is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in John. And what's really interesting is that this scripture that we read today, Matthew, is a little bit more permissive when it comes to divorce than the Gospel of Mark. Uh-oh. Now, most scholars will agree that Mark was written first, so for some reason Matthew added this extra permissiveness. Here's what's different between Mark and Matthew. Mark simply says you can't get divorced at all and doesn't include the thing about infidelity. If you just read this passage in Mark, it says you just can't get divorced at all, period. Matthew adds the permissiveness about infidelity. But again, what is the purpose? What is it that Jesus might be saying to us? And is it about unyielding hearts? There's more to talk about with this, but I want to move on to some other things. If you'd like to chat more about divorce, we'd be happy to do that. I'm sorry, before we move on, I do want to read one thing. And the thing I want to read is publicly available. It's the official United Methodist statement on divorce. And it reads in this way. If you want to find this, it's on the United Methodist Church website, umc.org. Just search for the word divorce. It's a little bit of a long statement, but I think it's important. God's plan is for lifelong faithful marriage. The church must be on the forefront of premarital, marital, and postmarital counseling in order to create and preserve strong marriages. However, when a married couple is estranged beyond reconciliation, even after thoughtful consideration and counsel, divorce is a regrettable alternative in the midst of brokenness. We grieve over the devastating emotional, spiritual, and economic consequences of divorce for all involved, understanding that women and especially children are disproportionately impacted by such burdens. As the church, we are concerned about high divorce rates. It is recommended that methods of mediation be used to minimize the adversarial nature and fault-finding that are often part of our current judicial processes, encouraging reconciliation whenever possible. We also support efforts by governments to reform divorce laws and other aspects of family law in order to address negative trends such as high divorce rates. Although divorce publicly declares that a marriage no longer exists, other covenantal relationships resulting from the marriage remain, such as the nature and support of children and extended family ties. We urge respectful negotiations in deciding the custody of minor children and support the consideration of either or both parents for this responsibility in that custody not be reduced to financial support, control, or manipulation and retaliation. The welfare of each child is the most important consideration. Divorce did not, again, a statement from the UMC, divorce does not preclude a new marriage. We encourage an intentional commitment of the church and society to minister compassionately to those in the process of divorce, as well as members of divorced and remarried families, in a community of faith where God's grace is shared by all. Now, to me, that's a pretty thoughtful statement, one that I personally agree with. You may or you may not. But I think it's important that we know where the church stands when it comes to divorce. Now, some of our Catholic friends who are with us today might have had experience with divorced persons being denied communion. I'm not saying anything negative about the Catholic tradition. I will share that it came out a few months ago that Pope Francis sent a letter to some Argentinian bishops celebrating that some of these bishops were including divorced couples and remarried couples into the sacrament of communion. Within the Catholic Church, there's perhaps not one mind. I think those conversations are important. So when it comes to divorce, I think we've got some good conversations happening, and I hope we'll continue. I want to continue some other things that maybe might be harmful about our tradition in the church. I think some of the early teachings about divorce have been hurtful. And so here's another one that I think has maybe been hurtful, that God causes disease and catastrophe. I think that's a hurtful thing. I really, really do. In theological conversations, we call it theodicy, the problem of evil. Why does bad stuff happen? Here's what I think. I don't necessarily think that God makes bad stuff happen. But I do think that God is in the midst of those intensely challenging, hurtful, terrible times, drawing good out of them, being a light in the midst of darkness. Now, I have a lot of thoughts on theodicy, on the problem of evil, that I actually preached already on a sermon. You can find this on our website, a sermon from February 8th, 2015, called Storms and Giants, where I talked about a friend of mine who was murdered in her home and how I could see God in that situation, because I don't think God sent some guy to kill my friend. But there's more to talk about. Another harmful thing that I think comes from some of our traditional teachings is that you can't be a faithful Christian and have doubts. I tell you what, my friends, if we say that you can't be a faithful Christian and have doubts, then I can't be a Christian. What was that? Who could? That's a great question. So I would say that every person in this room has an element of doubt, or at least has at one time or another. And that's, in my opinion, that's not only okay, that's a good thing. See, I think when we are thoughtful and even critical about our faith, I think we can grow in our faith. Here's another thing that I think can be pretty challenging. You can't be a faithful Christian and believe in science and evolution. I used to serve a church in Pasadena, California, where there were, you know, very thoughtful organizations in and around that community, not the least of which, you know, places like JPL. Members of the church who were world-renowned in the scientific community who would say to me, when I learn something new in the scientific field, it doesn't challenge my faith, it makes me more faithful. The more I learn about the nature of the world, the more in awe I am of the God who created it all. These are all people much smarter than me, so I'm going to take them at their word. Here's another one that I think has been harmful. The Bible must be taken literally. To be honest with you, my friends, I think taking the Bible completely letter for letter literal limits our understanding of God. And I don't think you have to take the Bible literally to take it seriously. People of other faith traditions don't go to heaven. I didn't hear what that was, but it sounded funny. I tell you what, number one, I don't think it's our job to decide who gets God's grace and love and eternal life. I don't think it's our job. I think if we believe in a Christ who taught and lived and died and resurrected for all people, then doesn't all mean all? And here's just this one short little thing that Jesus said that might have an impact on this conversation. Jesus said, "My Father's house has many rooms." Again, this is worth a lot more conversation, but I have a list. Here's another thing that I think has been hurtful in our tradition, that women can't be preachers or leaders in the church and in marriage must submit to men. Oh, boy. Number one, Paul writes that a couple times, but then he contradicts himself in other letters, right? So that's number one. Number two, Paul contradicts himself, and he has a couple of women who are very important parts of his ministry. It was written at a time where women were property. Women were property. The whole tradition, which many people love, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but the tradition of a father giving away the bride, that comes out of women being property. So if you're thinking about getting married and you want to throw that out, that's okay. If you're thinking about getting married and you still want to do that, that's okay too, whatever. But that's where that tradition comes from. It's good to know. I grew up in a church with a woman pastor who changed my view of God. This congregation had a woman pastor for 20 years who continues to have a prophetic voice in this community. I have very, very good and dear friends who are women clergy who I am grateful for the way they shape my view of God. I think our church would be less without the leadership of good and faithful women who have continued to show us a broader understanding of God's love. There are a number of traditions that ordain women: the United Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Disciples of Christ, the Universe, UCC tradition, the American Baptist tradition, and so many more. There are a number of traditions that ordain women. I think we can leave behind the idea that women aren't enough. Here's another thing that I think is harmful. God cares about saving souls, but not about saving trees. If you look back at the creation story in Genesis, Rob Bell calls it the creation poem. I like that way of talking about it, the creation poem in Genesis. The idea that God placed creation in our care. Some translations would say gave us dominion over it. I like the translation that say that the creation was placed in our stewardship. That not only are we offered the opportunity to live in this beautiful creation, but we're called to care for this beautiful creation, to sustain it so that our children and our children's children might also enjoy the beauty of this creation. We must balance personal salvation with social justice. Another thing that I think has been harmful in some of our Christian tradition is this: people who aren't Christian enough get left behind. Rapture theology is one that I really don't agree with, is one that I really think can be pretty harmful. Here's what I think about that. Number one, I think there's a biblical problem with rapture theology because it doesn't, in my reading, have any scriptural support. There's a historical problem because it was a theory that was developed in 1930 by a guy named John Darby. So for 1900 years, we didn't engage with this idea, and suddenly it's a new thing. There's a theological problem with rapture theology. Do we really believe in a God that's that vengeful and violent? There's a social problem with rapture theology. Rapture theology that Jesus will come in secret, there will be 7 years of horribleness, and then the end of the world. And part of what I have read and seen coming out of the kind of rapture theology is we don't need to worry about things like nuclear proliferation because there's going to be a nuclear war anyway, so we just don't need to worry about that. It flies in the face of the idea of social justice, of working to continue to be good stewards of the planet that's been given to us. If you'd like to read a detailed critique of rapture theology, there's a book called The Rapture Exposed, The Message of Hope in the Book of Revelation. It's written by Barbara Rossing. If you'd like that reference again, let me know after the service. Here's one that might connect with just a couple people who are here today. God loves straight people, but not gay people. You know, there are six passages that are used, most of us call them the clobber passages, that are used to clobber people who are gay and lesbian, bisexual, transgender. But I tell you what, the creation poem in Genesis is about creation and procreation. It's about the origins of humanity. It's not about faithful same-gender relationships. The Levitical laws that, by the way, Paul wrote in Galatians have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Levitical laws, frankly, the way they're written, are more about upholding patriarchy than they are about faithful same-gender relationships. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is about gang rape and fear and about not being hospitable to your neighbors. It's not about faithful same-gender relationships. And the stories in the writings from Paul in Romans and 1 Corinthians use a Greek word that wasn't translated as homosexual until the 1940s. And a scholarly reading would say it's more about I'm not going to say that word. It refers to temple prostitution of children and not about faithful same-gender relationships. Maybe we'll have a detailed Bible study on those six passages sometime. I think that might be good. And here's the thing that I think continues to be hurtful and harmful in our Christian tradition, that Christians get to be hurtful and obnoxious because they're speaking the truth in love. If you're telling somebody that you're not good enough for God's love, then you're not speaking the truth in love. In our United Methodist tradition, I think that there are three rules that come to us from the founder of our tradition, from John Wesley, that I think are good for us. And the first is this. First, do no harm. I think the things that we've talked about today have done harm, and we must acknowledge it. We must stop doing harm before we can move to rule number two. Do good. Now, I started out this conversation talking about my non-theist friends and family members. Even my friends and family members who are vehemently non-theist follow those first two rules better than many Christians I know. First, do no harm. Second, do good. And the third one might work for us. I don't think it'll work for my atheist friends and family members. Is this. The full rule is attend to the ordinances of God. It's simplified in this way. Stay in love with God. I wonder if we can follow these three simple rules. First, do no harm. Do good. Stay in love with God. I hope you will continue to join me on this series of seven not-so-easy steps on how to be a Christian. I think the first step is working on not doing harm. If you want to talk about any of these things in more detail, I'd be happy to chat with you. I'd invite you now into a meditative time. We'll have some music playing, and a time to be in meditation, prayerful meditation perhaps, on how God might be speaking to you in this message. I invite you into a time of celebration. At this period in our worship service, we include a version of the Lord's Prayer that's sung that we're not licensed to provide online. And so I invite you to join me in the spoken Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.